appreciate you being with us yet again. Appreciate Jimmy last week preaching for us, setting bad precedents, only preaching for about 20 minutes. Hope you didn't think you're going to get used to that, because you're not. I have a sermon next week. I really want you to tune in next week. I've been thinking about the pandemic and everything, and it's a sermon I've been putting off on procrastination, and it's next Sunday, and it's an important message. But before we get to that, we have this Sunday, and I want to talk to you about grace. I've read a lot of news, as many of you have, or watched a lot of news with the time that we've had on our hands, and you hear experts, and they have varying opinions, and you have those on both sides of the issue, and then you have some who are squarely in the middle, exercising caution but not panic. And this whole germs and viruses kind of philosophy and approaching those has always taken shape with two sides. And I've actually watched more Seinfeld in the last few weeks than I've ever seen in all my life. I didn't really know the show that well, and Karen kind of put me onto it. And I saw a clip that kind of explains the two sides of where we're at right now. And I thought we'd start this morning by showing you this clip. Check this out.
What are you doing? What? Did you just double dip that chip?
Excuse me?
You double dipped the chip.
Double dipped? What are you talking about?
You dipped the chip. You took a bite. And you dipped again.
So?
That's like putting your whole mouth right in the dip. Look, from now on, when you take a chip, just take one dip and end it.
Well, I'm sorry, Timmy. But I don't dip that way.
Oh, you don't, huh?
No. You dip the way you want to dip. I'll dip the way I want to dip.
Give me the chip!
Hey!
Give me the chip!
I saw a West Virginia t-shirt that kind of sums it up pretty good. Here's the front of the t-shirt. COVID-19 national champions, social distancing since 1863. And then you turn the shirt around on the backside, you stay in your holler, and I'll stay in mine. How about that? Pretty good advice at this point. I've noticed how easy it is for people to get irritable with one another. I won't mention names, but some of my musicians have already been talking about what life is like at home, and this thing better end soon because things are going to erupt. And that's what happens when we're all stuck together in close spaces. Let me give you a couple scenarios, and you tell me how you do with these. Scenario number one, you go to McDonald's. Your wife and two kids are at home waiting for you to bring 5 cheeseburgers. You wait in this long line, and the lines are longer these days. Get to the window, and they say, oh, we're sorry, but could you pull up, and we'll bring them out. And then they forget you. So how you doing? Here's number two. You're in the middle lane of the freeway. You're not going too fast. You're not going too slow. And some dude in a monster truck is tailgating you. Then he goes around and gets in front of you and slams on his brakes. So you go around him, and as you do, he gives you the sign that you're number one to him, as if it's your fault. How you doing? Number three, you're sitting in a church service. It's supposed to be over in 10 minutes, but the preacher is going on and on with his first point as if he could go on for hours, but maybe you overlook it because he's an extremely attractive man. How you doing? I've spent some time studying this week the different occasions where God became irritated by man. Not man irritated with man, but God irritated with man. And then you read some other places where he's more than irritated, he's flat out annoyed. And then you go from that to where he's not only irritated and annoyed, but he's had it with man. Somehow, even though we've made him feel that way, we read verses like Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Man, isn't that a COVID-19 scripture right there? Find grace to help us in our time of need. Let me read you or share with you a story that will kick off where I want to go with this message. Not one worker requested a shovel. Not one of them wanted a sharper pick, headlamps, excavation maps, hammers. Not one of them wanted a single tool. Not one of them was asking for somebody to help them dig their way out, but every single worker was excited about the possibility of someone on the outside coming to where they were to pull them out, and who could blame them. 33 miners in Chile, 2,000 feet below the surface, trapped in a mine. For 2 months, they were trapped. You think you feel trapped? 2 months in a mine, trapped. Many days surviving on a spoonful of tuna, a little dose of peaches, and a sip of milk. They tried to keep each other encouraged. They tried to exercise. Mostly, they just waited. Engineers and experts on the outside created this rescue capsule that they lowered down into the mine eventually to pull the miners out. But these men, and that's what happened on October 13, 2010, these men emerged from that mine one after the other. Florencio Avallo exited first. His young son greeted him with a big hug, and the Chilean president hugged him. The second one out was 40-year-old Mario Sepulveda. He burst out of the capsule giving high fives and a victory chant. Then came a great-grandfather. Then a 44-year-old who was planning a church wedding. Then a 19-year-old. Each rescue, a victory. Each victory, a story, like the story of Yanni Ballados. Two women were waiting on him to come out. The first was his wife of 31 years, and the second his mistress. And the first didn't know about the second, which might explain why he was one of the last ones to come out. Number 24 was Jose Enriquez, who had requested that 33 Bibles be lowered into the hole while they spent their time there. And according to Jorge, they would host a Bible study every day, and he pointed out they had perfect attendance, and I reckon so. Now work with me here. Do you think anybody thought about sending a message up to the top of the hole like this? Give us a little more time. We're going to work this out ourselves. Think they sent a message up like that? Give me a day or two and I'll dig my way out of this situation, this mess. Think they sent a message like that? Give us a few more days and I bet we can save ourselves. Of course, that didn't happen. But they did come to the conclusion, we need help, not from down here, but from up there, to come into our world down here and pull us out. And listen, here's the Bible truth. We're not made for this world. For me, life is fun. It always has been. It's fulfilling. But there's something missing. We weren't made for a life of cancer. We weren't made for a life of divorce. We weren't made for a life of destruction. And we weren't made for pandemics. We're not made for isolation. Put that on the list of no mores when you get to the book of Revelation. No more worries, no more tears, no more sadness, no more isolation. The only way you're going to get isolation is if you happen to miss heaven because you didn't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and isolation is all you've got to look forward to. So the question comes, how do we get out of the hole we're in? And God's answer is one word, grace. So let's jump into a discussion this morning. For the next few minutes, Jimmy Johnson. The next few minutes, let's jump into a discussion about the wonderful gift from God called grace. I've got some questions to ask you. I tried some of these on Darcy, and they went nowhere, so I'll try with you all. Question number one, when did the word grace first appear in the Bible? Now, I've asked this before, and I get a variety of answers. Some say the Apostle Paul, and that's a good answer because he spoke more about grace than anyone. Some say Jesus. That's a good thought, too, because Jesus modeled grace more than anyone who's ever lived. But the answer, the surprising answer, is found in Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The ark building, flood surviving, animal herding, dove sending, rainbow discovering, wine drinking Noah is the first mention of grace in the Bible. Now, this is cool. The word grace appears for the first time in the Bible, when the name of Noah appeared. Wouldn't that be cool? First time your name's mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned right alongside the first mention of grace. Because the word grace follows some of the most difficult words in the Bible, the previous verse, Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all of the time. Is it possible for a society to sink to the point where their every intent and every thought is evil? I mean, no good. Not one positive, wholesome, moral thought. I submit to you, it's not only possible. Noah's day is not the only time we've seen this. Have you ever given thought to, and this is the kind of things that roll through my head, how quickly this went from good to bad? I mean, you open up your Bible on the left side, and what does God say after everything he creates? He stands back and he says, man, it's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. Day five, that's good. Gets done creating me and you, that's very good. And you go from that to what we just read? I mean, for Adam and Eve, their work was their play. The animals were their friends. Before Mowgli and Baloo the bear were singing Bear Necessities, Adam and Eve had a great relationship with the animals. Funerals were unknown. Hospitals were unnecessary. The earth didn't shake. The skies didn't roar. They could go barefoot because there was no thorns. Lions loved the lambs. Rabbits loved the snakes. I would submit to you the skunks didn't even stink. Anybody know who that is? That's right. That is Pepe Le Pew. You'd be surprised to know he used to come to church here, but he quit coming. He said someone sat in his pew. I know you're out there laughing. I mean, in the garden, it was good, 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 good. And here we read, it's bad, and not only bad, but very bad. And into this world of no fear and all joy slithers up a snake and gets man and woman to begin to question God. What if God has something better and he just wants to keep it from you? And as soon as Eve and Adam give in, here comes things into the garden that were never invited before. Things like shame, things like guilt, things like fear. And when those things show up, they don't follow rules. They don't take orders. They don't listen or care what you think or how you feel or where your family's at. Because the truth is, when the dam breaks, it's too late to tell the water where to go. So from that point on, things fell apart quickly. Their firstborn killed their secondborn. One of their descendants wasn't happy with one wife, one and more. Relatives fought relatives. There was blood all over the family tree. And by the time we go from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6, they had descended into a pit that is not 2,000 feet of hard rock, but seven generations of hard heart. And when God saw what happened, had it up to here, he said, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and God's heart was deeply troubled. At this point, nobody was remembering the garden or how God had intended for them to live. It's all a distant memory. No one, that is, except for Noah. He just pops up in the Bible. This is so cool to me. He just pops up when grace pops up. I never heard from him before. Didn't know anything about him, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Didn't know one thing about Noah until he appears in that verse, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I wish I could tell you how he managed to be good in a world gone bad, how this butterfly landed in the pig slop. I wish I could tell you how he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but I don't know. I mean, did he study? Did he meditate? Did he have a special diet? Did he give all his possessions away? Did he pray? Did he fast? Did he pray fast? I don't know. Wish I could tell you. All it says is he found grace. I wish he'd written a book. Here's how to find grace in the eyes of the Lord when nobody else does. 12 steps to finding the grace of God. Wouldn't that be cool? From the man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I've got questions about Noah. Question number two, what do we know about Noah? I'll answer that one. Nada. You need to watch that video Darcy and I made. If you think we know too much about Noah, I asked her all kinds of questions about Noah, and she did okay, if you're okay with a failing grade. But I don't blame Darcy, because the truth is, we just don't know much about. We know what he did after he found grace. He built a boat, he saved the human race, he saved animals, he became a man of God, his name lands in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, we know all that. But we don't know anything about it before he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here's what I've come to believe. The reason we call him Noah is because we don't know a thing about him. I thought that was clever. I guess you didn't. So after he finds grace, we read some things about him, but not before he finds grace. We do know that he trusted God, and when God sent a rescue capsule called an ark, he climbed in. This hit me on Wednesday. I find these things interesting. The first mention of grace in the entire Bible gives us no instruction on how to get it. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, that could be frustrating to you. It shouldn't be. It should be illuminating, actually, because it leads to my third question. How did Noah find grace? Well, here's the gospel truth, and this will always preach, and it may disappoint you. Grace isn't ever up to the one who receives it. Ever. It's always up to the one who gives it. Can I have an amen out there? It's never up to the one who receives it. Always up to the giver. The bottom line of this first mention in the Bible, and again, this may frustrate you, Noah found grace because God found Noah, period. Noah found grace before he pounded a nail. Noah found grace before he floated an animal. Noah found grace before he swabbed a deck. Noah found grace before he opened an umbrella. Noah did not find grace because he worked. Noah found grace because God worked. Now, let me ask you this morning, who couldn't use that kind of grace? Grace that doesn't depend upon the effort of the receiver, but on the love of the giver. Who couldn't use that? So let's move from Noah to the one who knew more about grace than anyone, and that's the Apostle Paul. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and when you find it, and I find it, we find what he found. When we find grace, we find the source of our salvation. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes this, "For it is by grace you've been saved." And there's a period there. "Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." In most churches, with most preachers, the answer given in regards to salvation is do X or Y and be saved. Do and be. Do and be. Do be. That's it. Do be. Do be. Do be. Do be. Do be. Do be. Do. It's the song that everybody wants to sing. Do be. Do be. Do. The Buddhists sing it. The Muslims sing it. The Hindus sing it. Every religion in the world sings it except for one. If you do good and you be good, then you go to heaven. It's a popular thought. It's just not a biblical thought. The Bible says we are saved by grace. The songwriter put it this way. If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just a sinner. Saved by grace. I'm just a sinner. Saved by grace. When he stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. I'm back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace, we're saved by grace. We are saved by grace. Out there on the internet land and my worship team here, I want us to say it together. We are saved by grace. Let's say it. We are saved by grace. Say it again. We are saved by grace. Grace. Say it like it's true. We are saved by grace. Say it like it's life-changing. We are saved by grace. Say it like it's the only source of salvation we have. We are saved by grace. Amen. There are three attributes of God that should always be kept together because they work in tandem. The omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, and the omnipresence of God. We've discussed these before. God is omniscient means he knows everything. God is all-powerful means he can do anything, and God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all at the same time. Here's how that works. God knows what needs to be done because he's omniscient. He has the power to do it because he's omnipotent, and he's in the exact spot he needs to be able to do what needs to be done. That's omnipresent. The psalmist says it this way. What a powerful passage of scripture. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The Lord's right-handed, by the way. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. In practical terms, this means that God's grace is all around us, and I'm thankful for that. It means God's grace can't be contained in a building. This is a beautiful new building. It's a shame it's empty these days. It is a beautiful building. But even when we're full, God's grace can't be contained in this building. Many people believe they come to church to find God and to find grace. We refer to the church as God's house sometimes, and I think that's because of the teaching in the Bible about the temple being a holy place. But the New Testament makes it clear that you and I are the house of God. God dwells among and in His people. Wherever we go, wherever we are, the grace of God is with us because God goes with us. I took Jayla, when she just turned 4 years old, to the funeral of Roger Cormack, and he was one of my elders. Roger stood 6'5". He had this lump on his forehead. It was a benign tumor they lived with all these years and freaked the kids out. And he spoke in a deep voice like Lurch from the Addams Family, which freaked the kids out too. But he was so good with kids, and they learned to love him. And I took Jayla to the funeral. I don't know if she'd been to another funeral or not. And we're there greeting, and one of the kids I heard asked Jayla, who is that, pointing up to the casket about Roger? And her response was classic. She said, that's Roger. He lives at the church with God. Well, she was partially right. That was Roger, and he does live with God. But Roger nor God lived at the church building because God's grace can't be contained in a building. God's grace can't be localized in a city or a nation either. Now, this is important. I want you to know this morning, God is no less present in any portion of the universe than any other. And this is important for us to understand. God's grace isn't just available to American, Midwestern, white Indiana Hoosiers. And I get the impression sometimes that we believe it is. And I'm as patriotic as I can be, and I'm thankful for the service of men and women who have fought for the red, white, and blue, but I do not believe that God wears red, white, and blue. We sing, America, America, God shed His grace on thee, and maybe we've convinced ourselves that somehow we can lay our claim of ownership to the grace of God. But the truth is, God's grace reaches near and far. His grace is readily available anytime, anywhere, to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. It can't be contained in a building, and it can't be localized in a nation or a city. God's grace is always present, whether we believe it or not. Preachers used to talk about the early days of space travel and how Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin returned from orbiting the Earth and boldly made this announcement. This Russian cosmonaut said, I've been around the Earth. And I looked out into space, and I didn't see God anywhere. That was his comment. Well, I don't care for his quote, but I did like the old preacher's response at the time. He said, if he'd have jumped out of that ship, he'd have seen God all right. This is an awesome thought, friends. God's grace is always present, whether we believe it or not. The phrase 24/7, guess where that originated? That would be with God. He's on task every day. It's a great comfort to know while your friends may not be available right now, while your family may not be available, while your spiritual leaders may not be available, while you may call, dial a prayer, and get a busy signal, God's grace is always available. The Chilean miners were trapped for close to 70 days. They tried to keep up their sense of humor. Mario Sepulveda, an electrical specialist known as the presenter because he acted as a spokesman whenever they sent a video up, he'd end their cry for help on each video by saying, now back to you in the studio. I like that guy. But as much as they tried, they were discouraged. They were hungry. The majority of them lost 25 to 30 pounds. They were beginning to lose hope. But Luis Urzúa, the shift foreman known as Don Lucho by the other miners, would not let them give up. Check this out. We'll close with this. He kept telling them, help's on the way. Help's on the way. He read and reread one of the 33 Bibles that Jose Enriquez had passed out. He landed on a phrase in the book of Titus that refers to the Lord coming back to rescue us. And man, is it a good phrase. Titus 2:13. While we wait. That was his way of reminding them that waiting was all they needed to do because help was on the way. So while we wait, let's talk. While we wait, let's pray. While we wait, let's play a game. While we wait, let's make a video. While we wait, let's cling to hope. So they waited, and the last person to be rescued was Luis Urzúa, or Don Lucho, and when he came out of the rescue capsule, he just started hooping and hollering, and he couldn't quit laughing. And he said the same word over and over to anyone who would listen. And that word? Gracias. Which to this preacher sounds a whole lot like what? Grace. The grace that reaches into our dark world and pulls us out and rescues us from sin. Gracias, Lord. Thank you for grace. Amen.